to invite everyone here this morning and encourage you to follow your Bible along. This morning we'll look at the lesson I handed at this Wednesday evening. We'll look at the lesson entitled, How Jesus Draws Men. In John chapter 12, beginning at verse 32, Jesus said, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So he said he would draw all men, Jew and Gentile. He's lifted up from the earth, that is, he is raised from the grave. And so we see where he was raised from the grave, and those who seek him will find him. Now we know that we're all looking for something, and thank God for us. Our attention to be drawn to something. Something has to be said, done, or we have to have some interest in what is being conveyed. And also in John chapter 6, verse 43 through 46, as I read Wednesday evening, Jesus said, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father that sent him draw him. That's not on the screen. He says, I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father hath learned and cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that is God. He hath seen the Father. So Jesus explains how one comes to receive the bread of life that Jesus discussed that he was over in the early parts of this chapter. And Jesus gives men that opportunity to draw themselves to him by hearing his gospel. He has eternally taken the initiative to save us from our sins. And man who sees something that desired is usually drawn to it. And that which is provided by God is eternal life. So his word draws us to that state that we can have. Now men learn with the desire of eternal life through being taught the gospel. So we see where Isaiah said over in Isaiah chapter 53 says, And all thy children shall be taught of Jehovah, and great shall be the peace of my children. So men were taught of God. And you know, some Jews were unbelieving. They were not drawn to God. But the Gentiles were drawn to him. We see cases of the Gentiles being saved, especially the house of Cornelius. And so, we know that Jesus said that he was the bread of life in John chapter 6, verse 47 through 51. He said, He that believeth hath eternal life. I'm the bread of life. Your father ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die, and I am the living bread which comes down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. So God gave himself. He gave his word, and we must be firm believers of Christ and his words. Eat of his flesh, that is, eat of his Dr. B, fed by him, receive what he teaches. Receive his word. So he said he would draw all men, Jews and Gentiles, signifying that the death he died or would die, he would overcome that death. So, in a figurative sense, we must eat of his word. So as we think about this lesson this morning, a man must be drawn to Jesus to be saved from their sins. Because there's no other way. Over in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, This is the stone, referring to Jesus, which is set at naught of you builders, which has become head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, referring to Jesus. But there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They had rejected Jesus. They were accused by Peter, especially over in Acts 3, of crucifying the Lord. And he reminded them of that more than once. He told them there's no other way to be saved. Jesus said, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we see where we must be drawn to Jesus through His words. But Jesus uses certain things to draw men to salvation. We can find in His Word. There are things He does not use, though. You can't find in His Word. That many people use today. What people do today, you can't find scriptural evidence or proof or justification. They do things that are unscriptural. In other words, without scripture. They claim to be drawing men to Jesus when they do that. They're not doing any such thing. They're drawing themselves to the devil. They're taking men away. They're drawing people away from Jesus when they fail to teach His Word. But we're going to talk about what He does not use first, and then we'll talk about what He does use. First of all, He does not use the direct operation of the Holy Spirit that many claim to have. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, He says, no man can come to me except the Father would send him, draw on him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man that hath heard, hath learned of the Father, cometh to me. So we have to hear and learn of Jesus. We're not drawn by some spiritual, better felt than whole feeling. Jesus told His disciples that they would be receiving the Holy Spirit. He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. Why do He want them to be made to remember that? So they could communicate that to men of their day and write it down for us to read and learn and study. In John chapter 16, beginning at verse 7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things. And so He's talking to the apostles here. It's not a general statement about all men. It's a promise He made to the apostles to guide them and bring them into all truth. And Jesus prayed that we'd be united in truth. In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed and He said, neither pray I for these alone, referring to the apostles, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that word that had been delivered by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. So He prayed that there would be unity through the word, that it'd be united with God and others who have believed Him through the Word. So He doesn't offer and does not use the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, many claim. So He doesn't offers a political power to man today. Over Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, there came Zebedee's mother and her sons worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto Him, grant these my two sons, and they set one on the right hand, another on the left. They wanted to be powerful with Jesus. That was her request. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto Him, we are able. And He said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Jesus called them unto Him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus didn't come offering political power. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't come here to be a political king. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then will my servants fight, then I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from him, so this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. So he does not use offers of political power. Well, he does not use offers of material wealth. Over in Luke chapter 9, we see where the text is there, and it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So you're going to suffer poorly to be with me. I'm not going to offer you some bag of wealth to be one of my servants. And then he would not offer them political or worldly popularity. They'd be most unpopular. We're unpopular. Christians today are not popular. If you're here for popularity, you're here for the wrong reason. You're in the wrong place. But Jesus over in John chapter 15, verse 19, John chapter 15, verse 19, he said there, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. So the world, in general, loves us less. It despises Christians. And hence Christians all through time have been persecuted and so on. Over in Acts chapter 28, verse 22. We see where there are those who came shrewd and spake harm of those. So we see where there are those who sought popularity, but they were not promised popularity. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. The disciples were defamed. Paul said, being defamed, we entreat, we were made as filth of the world and are of the offscouring of things unto this day. So that's how Paul said that they were looked upon as apostles. The Lord doesn't offer worldly popularity, does he? He doesn't use offers of a life of ease, does he? He doesn't offer that. And so as we think about this point over Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, think not I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword to bring discord between evil forces and that of good. He said, for I came not, or came to set a man at variance or in opposition to his father and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said, a man's foes shall be they of their own household. We see where it wasn't a life of ease that was brought about. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he said that they had come and that those that believe on him would suffer also to suffer for his sake. So Paul suffered. He suffered many travesties as he preached the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talked about his suffering. He said, beginning in verse 22, and he, so to speak, you might say that he bragged just to show people that because you're a Hebrew, that doesn't really make much difference. Are they Hebrews? He says, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. So they thought they had made because they were seed of Abraham. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and death off of the Jews. 5 times received by 40 stripes, save one. Why did he receive those stripes? Because of his stand for the truth. The stripes as I beat was rough, once as I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. Journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, weariness and pamphlets and watchings and often and hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Paul said the things that were concerned to him that he was concerned about was the welfare of the churches. When we think about when Paul was going to Rome and he was shipwrecked, it always comes to my mind when I read this passage of Scripture. He went through a tough time there. But he was promised by the angel that they stayed in the ship, there would none be lost. You see, he never offered any apostle a life of ease. In fact, he offered them something quite different. Everybody turn over. I don't have it on the screen, but turn back over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 really spells it out, I think, very clearly what they were warned of would happen. And Paul, or Jesus, says, verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." We know what sheep do to wolves, don't we? "But ye shall therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." He said, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogue, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it should be given you the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, father to the child shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. He shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee ye also to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." And he told them that it had to be disciples, to be his disciples, to be as his master. And Jesus was a classic example of being persecuted when he was hung on the cross, and when he was derided and falsely accused. So we see where it was no life of ease that he offered. Still doesn't. He doesn't offer like offers a social prestige. A lot of people are looking for prestige. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul said, "You see your calling, brothers. How about not many wise men after the flesh? Not many mighty, not many noble are called." It doesn't say you're going to be prestigious. It's a life of suffering. It's a life of service. It's a life of duty to be a Christian. So we need to understand that it's just not a life of ease. He doesn't make offers of worldly entertainment. There will be no bands, choirs, concerts, quartets, no dances, bingo games, no plays, skits, or puppet shows. That's not what he offered. That's what many churches offer, isn't it? Even some of our own brethren are doing that. They'll have puppet shows. They'll have skits and plays coming up Easter. Of egg hunts. Some have quartets, some have bands. That's not what Jesus offered, nor what he offered the apostles. But what does he use? That's the thing we want to talk about. What does the Scripture say? What does he use? He uses his revealed word about himself. So what does it say about himself? What does he offer? What does he use to draw men to him? Number one is love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, we said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us," Paul said, "because we thus showed that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which died with them and rose again. So we should live to God. We should, our love should be constrained to be like His was, who died for all men. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, John said, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before Him." His love. He demonstrated His love. His blood and His death demonstrate to us is that He offers something that is found in the Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Paul said, "But God commends His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, He said, "For this is My blood of the New Testament, and which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And He instituted the Lord's Supper. He made that statement. We'll talk about that and mention that in our study. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the Hebrew writer says, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." So, remission of the sins of mankind cannot be brought about without the shedding of Christ's blood in His death, and the shedding of His precious blood as of a lamb without spot, without blemish, Peter said. His resurrection should draw us. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, He says, "He was delivered by our offenses and was raised again by our justification. So Jesus was raised for us. He overcame death. When we obey the gospel, when we're buried with Him in baptism, we can be raised to walk in newness of life in like manner." And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you also, which ye received, wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you believe in vain." And he said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So His resurrection, His death, that will reveal to Him in God's Word, just draw man to Him. In His life, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him." We're made righteous. And Peter said, in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, we have this example. He said, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but commended Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." So that ought to draw us, shouldn't it? That should draw somebody to Christ. A character like that, you know, the character that He had, where He never sinned, He did no thing worthy of the death that He suffered. He was innocent, like a lamb without spot or blemish. He was meek as a lamb, but He willingly went to the cross for us because we were without hope. But there's some other things that are revealed in His Word that He offers us. And Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God is blessed. We're blessed to be members of this body. He said He had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So what are we blessed with? He uses various things to show us how He promises blessedness. And so we're blessed and promised a offering, makes an offer of rest to us. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with sin." He said, "I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy, My burden is light." Notice He said there's not a yoke. He didn't say there's not a yoke. There is a yoke. It's an easy yoke. It's a yoke that connects us to the right Savior who can offer us this rest. He offers us peace, doesn't he? In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken to you, that you might be, or might have peace in the world. You should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus overcame the world, so he's telling them they can overcome the world. So he offers us peace. He came that we might have peace. This doesn't necessarily mean peace in the world. Peace with God. Peace of mind. You ever been worried about something and you found out everything's okay and you have peace of mind now? You know? We can have peace of mind knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that there's hope. We're obedient to God's word. That gives us peace. Paul told the Philippians, he says, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, or which is indescribable, beyond understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Peace that is beyond explanation. I mean, we can't wrap our minds around how God brings about peace. We can't totally understand it. He makes offers of the remission of sins, doesn't he? Again, Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus said, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "For this is my blood," referring to the cup of the New Testament, "which is shed for many, for, or in order to obtain, remission of sins." In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we start to see that same word, "for." Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for," in order to obtain, same Greek words, "remission of sins," shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So remission of sins is possible. And Jesus offers that. He offers us that hope of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul said, "All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation," the gospel. He's talking about the apostles who had received that ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, the apostles, the word of reconciliation. And Paul said, "Now then, we, the apostles, are ambassadors." We're not ambassadors, we're just servants. But the apostles were ambassadors. They were special representatives of Christ who God had committed the word to the apostles, he committed the apostles, the word through the apostles by the Spirit. He said, "Now we are the ambassadors of Christ, as though God had beseeched you by us." You by us, we ambassadors, you the servant, you the Christian. We pray you, and Christ said, "Be reconciled to God." So reconciliation is possible that we've been talking about and studying. It requires the Lord's blood because all men have sinned. Then he intercedes for us. He goes on behalf of us, takes our grievances to God. He says, Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather he is risen again, who is even at the right of God, who maketh intercession for us. He intercedes for us. He goes to the Father on our behalf. He went to the cross on our behalf, didn't he? We didn't have to do that, thank goodness. How many would be saved if the scriptures taught that you had to die on the cross? Not too many would. And he offers the hope of security. Paul talked about security. How secure we are in Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28, he said, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom did he foreknow? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a statement that is. If God is on our, or we're on God's side, or God's on our side, you can't be defeated. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If we're accused by the ungodly, so what? If we're doing what's right, so what? They can accuse us all day they want. Doesn't matter, because we're defended by God. He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It won't stick. It is the God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? Now, we recall hypocrites and all sorts of things Christians are, but it should be like, to us it should be like water rolling off a duck's back. What difference does it make? They can call you all the things they want, bad things, whatever. God justifies. He said, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God or Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul went on to say, it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're a kind of sheep for the slaughter. Man, all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, or depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that true? A true statement of you? Would anything separate you from God's love? Would you allow anything to separate you from God's love? You could be separated. You could fall away. We talked about how Christians fall away. But if one is truly devoted to God, they're not going to allow that to happen. They're going to be of a mind and know that if God be for us, who can be against us? Security. Fellowship we can have. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, Christ, God, and the faithful. The apostles here, especially. And truly our fellowship, John's writing, our fellowship, the apostles' fellowship with God, is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin and we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. So, what can keep us in God's fellowship? Never thought about that? We walk in the light, don't we? We make missteps. He warns us about this. And he promises if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Because when you're walking the light, you won't sin. We sin when we walk outside the light. We can have fellowship, see? Our fellowship was the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, just like the apostles had. And Jesus is that escape from death. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, "And to wait for a Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9, Paul talked about that wrath. He said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. And the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance from them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And notice verse 9. He said, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power?" You have no escape from eternal death if you are not obedient to His will. So He offers us that hope of eternal life through being obedient to the gospel. And then in John chapter 6, verse 68, remember Jesus, He talked about how they must eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. Some were offended by that. Some walked no more with Him. Some disciples left Him and walked no more with Him. But Jesus asked the 12, He said, "Will you also go away? Are you going to turn from me?" Peter had the right answer. Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life," He said. "Only you have the way of eternal life. So who are we going to go to?" All those people that left, where did they leave? They left for hell, where they really left for. And Jesus, when He talked about that judgment seat over Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, said these, referring to those on the left, those that were disobedient, those that had done their duty as Christians, these will go away into everlasting punishment. But the life of the righteous, the rights of the life eternal. The everlasting and eternal, all from the same Greek word, aionios. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day." So, are you drawn to these things? Are you drawn to the things that Jesus promised? That's the question we need to ask. If so, come to Him in obedience today. Or if you've left Him, return to Jesus today. Because there's no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The lesson is yours. If you're anyway subject to the Lord's invitation, if you think on how Jesus draws men, are you being drawn by what He offers? Are you interested in what He offers? He offers eternal life. As we think about our invitation, now alien sinners must hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They must believe the gospel. The point of obedience. Repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in waters, the waters of baptism, to wash away their sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life. And Aaron, child of God, must repent and pray, just like John said, didn't he? He said, "If you sin and confess your sins, He was faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness." And then if we are faithful to the end, if we endure all the trials, we'll receive that crown of life that's been promised to us. If you're in a way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you think on the things that we discussed this morning, how Jesus draws men, and respond to the invitation. Together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.